Good morning, good morning. Welcome to the 11 o'clock session. If you are in the auditorium, then you're in my session, and we're going to talk about the biggest mistake that parents can make. And this will be a challenging session as we think about the Word of God and some things that it helps us with and is very confrontational. The Word of God does not hesitate at all to say, this is what it is and this is what we need to be about, and it will help us in many, many ways. So let's pray together, and then we'll be in the Word of God. I am very pleased to be here and just really excited to see you and so many people on a Saturday devoting themselves to what makes homes strong. Just commend you in every way possible. Let's work together in prayer and then we'll work together in God's Word. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your Word and the way it guides us and teaches us and instructs us. We pray a blessing upon every session now, but especially in this room. We want so much to teach our children to become your children. Help us not to make the crucial mistake that would prevent exactly that. In Christ we pray, and amen. I'm going to start in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to chain together a couple of passages in Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to go to Proverbs 19. If you've heard me preach before and I've had the privilege of being here at Kleinwood, you know that I'm very, very insistent that we're reading the Word of God together. So I'm going to give you the passage a couple of times because I really do want you to turn in your Bible and look at the text. We're going to do that together. And then I'm going to read a couple of passages here, and I may say a surprising thing about these passages. In Proverbs 12, we're going to read three verses. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Proverbs 19 and verse 20 says, Solomon here writes for us, Proverbs 19 and 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. One more verse then in Proverbs 27, in Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Here Solomon says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Proverbs 27 and 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Let me just begin by telling you, the Bible is wrong. The Bible is wrong. It's time for us to admit it. Those passages that I just read, those are wrong. No, 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 no. Listening to counselors is not a good idea. Go it alone. That's the way to do things. Don't heed advice and instruction from others. Chart your own path. And sweet friends tell, no, 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 no. Real friends aren't sweet because they give us counsel and advice. Real friends are sweet because they keep their mouths shut. Do it yourself. Don't listen to anybody else. Proverbs is wrong. In many counselors, there's just trouble. Don't ask for advice. Now, having said that, what everyone in this auditorium is thinking is, this guy is certifiably insane. First and foremost, don't ever say the Bible is wrong, but even more, common sense, dude. Common sense. I mean, we need to listen to what other people say. We get ready to move and we ask people, they're in this school district, hey, what's the school district like? Or if we get ready to buy a new lawnmower, hey, you got a lawnmower like that? Does it work? If your car breaks down, hey, what mechanic do you use? Can you recommend? We listen to advice and instruction for something as simple and as trivial as going to the movie. Hey, seen this movie? Was it any good? I don't want to pay my $9 if it's not any good. We listen. Come on, dude. Listen to advice and instruction. And we do that in every part of life except raising kids. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Here a bunch of young parents get together. And when young parents get together and the little kids are there, what do? Everybody is talking about the challenges of parenting and the things that are going wrong and how difficult it is. And we're all whining. I mean, we're all sharing our struggles together and talking about temptations. And there's so much evil in this world. And the school's this and this and that. And we got all that going on. In the middle of that, what if you said, hey, you're having trouble with your kid on this issue? Let me tell you what to do about that. You need to do this, and then you need to do this, you need to do this. Rut-row. Yeah. That's going to work about like a fat penguin trying to fly in a hurricane, isn't it? We're ready to talk about how hard it is. We're ready to talk about the struggles. We're ready to say, it's so difficult, it's so overwhelming, as long as nobody stands up and says, here's some solution-oriented counsel. Why is that? When it comes to raising kids, people do not accept counsel. They do not seek advice. And in fact, they may get angry at you if you dare to offer it. Which means I'm going to say to you this morning that I think the single biggest mistake that parents make today is that we don't help each other parent. We do not help each other parent. We seem determined to go it alone. And as I said, we are positively insulted if someone dares to say, you know, I've got little Susie in my Bible class, and she's struggling with this and this, and I need you to work on this, and I'm going to tell you what to do about that. No, you're not. No, you are not. Don't tell me what to do with my kid. Despite all that we just read in the book of Proverbs, we are determined to go it alone. I want to say to you this morning, the people of God have got to do better. It is hard to raise kids. There is a ton of bad things happening in this world trying to pry our kids away from us and away from God. Why aren't we working together to help each other? We all have the same goal. All of us are trying to get to heaven, and we're all trying to get our kids to heaven. So since we're all going the same direction, couldn't we help each other navigate a little bit? In fact, not only does Proverbs recommend that, the Bible demands that. Would you turn your Bible to Titus chapter 2? To Titus chapter 2, please. In Titus chapter 2, I'm reading there in verse 3. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, older women, Titus 2 and verse 3, they are likewise to be reverent in their behavior. They are not to be slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I wonder if I asked for a show of hands, how many young women have gone to an older woman and said, I need some training on how to love my husband and how to teach my children to know and serve. We're not doing that, are we? Because in our world, our children are our own unique domain, and nobody better get in there. You better not tell me what to do with my kid. You just keep your nose out of my business. I'm saying to you, that attitude is a tool of the devil. It is separating Christians from the very mechanism that God has given to us, the community of believers we call the church, and it is keeping us from helping our children come to know and serve God. Especially, can I say this? We have cut ourselves off from this great source of wisdom, older, verse 3, older women, verse 2, older men. We're reading mommy blogs and we're listening to podcasts from worldly people or maybe even people with some sense of godliness, but they are not part of this church. They don't know you. They don't know your children. We listen to them, but we are not helping each other. I want to emphasize to you that one of the biggest mistakes, if not the biggest mistake, that parents make today is cutting themselves off from the wisdom and advice that other godly parents, especially older godly parents, could offer. And I want to show you biblically that not only should we get others involved in parenting, we should expect that others will care about us and our children and will want to help us raise our children to become God's children. And maybe the place to begin all of that is to just focus a little bit on why we don't listen when people offer advice. And one of the reasons for that is because sometimes the counsel is just given poorly and it makes you sound like you are stupid. When Dina and I were without children, but Dina was great with child, we were expecting our first wonderful child, Becca, my first daughter. We ate dinner with two lovely ladies. They are senior citizens, so lots of silver hair. And they were talking about this terrible family in their neighborhood. And this family, their children were just running amok and were constantly doing terrible things. And one of the things that they did that these two senior ladies really thought was terrible is that these kids played in the street. And then this lady, I will never forget this, she looked right at me and she said, "You're not going to let your baby play in the street, are you?" Well, okay, I didn't know a lot about parenting, wasn't even a parent yet, but I knew not to let babies crawl in the street. I never had thought that there would be a time where Dina would say, "Where's our daughter?" I'm like, "Well, I think she's crawling on the interstate. Isn't that okay?" I knew, don't let your baby crawl on the street. Follow me for more parenting tips. Wow. But that kind of thing just makes us feel like we're just morons. And I'm convinced that a lot of the advice in a lot of areas of life, not just parenting, falls on deaf ears because of the way the advice giver gives it, the tone of voice. And maybe the gist of what we're saying is, "Look, dummy, you're doing it wrong. Let me straighten you out before you make a bigger mess of things." That's not helpful, is it? In the book of Proverbs again, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, the wise man says there, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, Solomon is just a master of word pictures. And in Proverbs chapter 25, he says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." You're going to try to help somebody, you have to think about how to say what you're going to say so that it'll be received. By the way, we never read the next verse, but it's a pair in the Proverbs. It's a pair. "Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." That person who can say things in the right way, they're just a jewel. They're just such a help in life if you have a listening ear. And there are in the Bible stories of people who are just really good at this. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of Abigail. Do you remember? She is a wise woman who is also noted in Scripture as being beautiful. That's a wonderful combination. I'm married to a wise and beautiful woman. It's a great thing to have in your life. And one of the things that she does is she helps David when he's losing his mind. He's just all angry and he's about to slaughter and kill and do an awful lot of bad things. And she checks him up on all that. And the way she presents herself and the way she talks to him, she does not say, "You blockhead, don't do this, you dumb bunny." No, no. She's very gracious, like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'd recommend that you read the Abigail story before you give someone counsel and advice, because you want to be like Abigail. You want to say something that can be received. If we're going to offer advice and encouragement to parents, we need to say it in a way that they can hear it. I think about Job's counselors. What a miserable mess they made when they open their mouth and just start pounding away on Job. Maybe Job, if you have read the book of Job, you know their line is, "The reason these bad things have happened to you is because you are evil." And, hey, maybe Job is evil. But is the time to tell him that the day that his children got killed and he lost all of his livestock and he's sick? Is this a good time to say, "You know what? You're just a bad person." Really? Really? How about thinking about what you say? How about thinking about the timing of when to say it? How about giving some consideration to having wise words? Because giving advice is a skill. It is an art. It involves knowing the right thing to say and the right way to say it and the right time to say it. It is wrapped up in prayer. We want to be careful. We want to plan it. We want it to be received well. Now, having said all of that, though, what if somebody just offers you bombastic, difficult, caustic advice? Does that mean we shouldn't listen? If the airplane's on fire and the stewardess is giving directions about how to evacuate the airplane, but she's just not saying it in a very nice tone of voice, would you refuse to listen to her? "Well, I just sit here and burn to death, man. You're going to talk to me like that?" No, no. We might think maybe she should have said that in a better way. We'd get off the airplane. So I'm going to say to you parents, why do we put our feelings in between what is good for our children? Just because somebody's not a world-class communicator doesn't mean we couldn't take something from that would help us Be a better parent. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of parenting advice is very poorly given, and so it just sounds like you are doing a bad job because you're not doing it the way I did it when I was parenting kids, which leads me to the second observation, and that is that there is a lot of judgment in child rearing. What does the Bible say explicitly and specifically about giving your kid an allowance? What does the Bible say specifically and explicitly about homeschooling versus private schooling versus public schooling? There's a lot of judgment, isn't there? The Bible doesn't have lots of absolutes when it comes to child rearing. Read with me over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul here, as he discusses roles, has some things to say about children, has some things to say about parenting when he says this. This is Ephesians chapter 6. I'm reading here in verse 1. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 1, the apostle says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What do you get out of that passage? Well, it seems to me that there's three things the passage teaches. Children are to obey their parents, period. Parents are to love their children. And thirdly, parents, especially and specifically fathers, are to be involved in disciplining children so that those kids will grow up to serve God. Now, beyond that, the Bible doesn't get real specific, does it? There are principles taught, the golden rule, for example, and there's a lot of teaching by example. I just cited Abigail. There's lots of examples of how to serve God and what to do. So there's some general principles enunciated through Scripture, but there's not a lot of absolutely do this. Mostly what the Bible tells us is that parents need to live as disciples. And as we serve Christ in front of our children and teach about Christ, that will inculcate the most important things, faith and love for God. But we need to be honest. The Scripture gives us a great deal of latitude with what you do with your children. There's a lot of judgment. Yet what do advice givers often do? They impose their judgment on you. If you're not doing it their way, you are, you're doing it wrong. You give your kids an allowance? What are you trying to do? Make them into some kind of capitalist? Make them greedy for money? Oh, I can't believe you give your kids an allowance. And you turn right around, somebody's going to say, "You don't give your kids an allowance? How are they ever going to learn a work ethic? How are they ever going to learn the value of money? What are you doing to your children? Don't give them an allowance." That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. I held a meeting a while back in a congregation where nearly 100% of the families were all homeschooled. My children went to public school. That was a long week for me. By the end of that week, someone asked me, "Oh, do you have a family?" Yeah, I do. "Oh, how old are your daughters?" "Well, they're certainly not school age." But I mean, do your kids go to school? "Yes, but I'll repent Sunday and go forward twice." That was hard because a lot of people wanted to impose their judgment in a different town, in a different community, which had completely different values than the place where Dean and I were and the judgments we had made about our children's education. Doing it differently doesn't mean that parents are doing it wrong. And we need to be very clear on the differences in matters of sin and matters of judgment. That's important, isn't it? But sometimes those lines get a little blurry for us, and we struggle. Maybe one of the things that would help us here is to be mindful that most parents, and I'm going to guess all the parents at Kleinwood, they're doing the best they can. My guess is not a single parent here ever said, "What can we do so that our child will grow up hating God and being wicked? You know what our goal is for our child? Wear an orange jumpsuit at Huntsville. I can't wait to go to prison and visit my kid." Nobody says that. Now, they may be doing it different than you, and they may even be doing some things that aren't, in your judgment, wise, But we're all doing what? The best we can. Why can't we give ourselves credit, each other credit for that? Why can't we say, you know, that isn't how I would do it, but I know you're really trying. And since we admit that there's a lot of judgment in child rearing, I'm gesturing to PowerPoint. Is it back there? Oh, whew, okay, that's good. Since we admit that there's a lot of judgment in child rearing, can I ask you this? Why aren't we interested in the judgment of the most spiritually minded people among us? Why does it all that, well, you know, there's just judgment. There's different ways to do it. Why do we use that to wall ourselves off from anybody else? Because God has appointed a group of men in our midst who are given to us because why? Because we recognize that the elders have good, godly judgment. Isn't that what shepherds do? They don't make laws. No, Jesus did that. What do our elders do for us? They exercise judgment in the kingdom, in matters of judgment, when we're going to meet, how long we're going to meet, what songbook we're going to use, all these matters of judgment. And there's lots of matters of judgment in Christianity. So we have these guys and their wives because we recognize them as fulfilling the kind of character that says to them, we can trust your judgment. You will lead us to God. You will help us know the Lord. We trust you. You met these difficult qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. You met these qualifications in Titus chapter 1. You have experience raising children. Man who doesn't raise his children can't hold his family together. How can he possibly hold the church together, Paul says? You have experience in all of this. We value your judgment. Why then do we not value their judgment with our children? If you knew a lawyer on a first name basis and you got into some legal trouble, wouldn't you say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I got to ask you a question. One of our elders where I preach in Dallas at Westside, he's a medical doctor. He's a general practitioner. I've joked sometimes he just needs an examination table in the foyer because people are asking doc stuff all the time. They value his judgment. And I value him telling me, don't shake hands with that person. He's really sick. Why then don't we come to our elders and say, hey, we're really struggling with Johnny. He's having a hard time at school. Can we set up a time to talk with you about that? Hey, we got up this morning. My kid said he didn't want to go to church. That really shook us. We want him to go to church. That ever happened to you? Did your kid ever say, don't want to go to church? What'd you do about that? Hey, we're trying to make a decision about whether we're going to put our kid in private school or public school or homeschool. Can we come over to your house and talk to you some about how you navigated the educational system and the choices that you made? We'd be really interested in your advice and godly counsel because this is such a big decision. Why don't we use our elders? I've been preaching almost 40 years, and I will tell you this. I have seen a lot of very messy, wretched children situations that did not turn out well. And 99.9% of the time, you could see it when the kid was three. But that parent was not interested in anybody, especially elders, saying anything to them. And then when the kid was 13, it was a full-on dumpster fire. And then, guess what? About the time the kid was 17 and the kid got arrested or expelled from school or was addicted to drugs or got someone pregnant, all of a sudden, crying mommy and daddy show up at an elders meeting and say, we need some help with Johnny. Really? When do you call the fire department? When you first see the smoke? Or do you wait till the house burns down so they can come water the foundation for you? Why are we waiting so long to talk? Look over in 1 Kings with me, please, in 1 Kings chapter 1. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, there's an astounding statement made. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, Adonijah decides, as David is now weak and old, that you know what, I'm next. And probably in birth order he is. And so he began to do some things to secure his place upon the throne. Why would Adonijah think that when everybody knew Solomon is the anointed of God? I can tell you exactly why Adonijah thought so much of himself. Because in 1 Kings 1 and verse 6, it says this. David, his father, 1 Kings 1 verse 6, had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? I'll tell you this, I do not know this, the text does not say this, but I'm going to guess Adonijah had been an obnoxious brat since, oh, I don't know, he's about 3 weeks old. Don't you think so? Because Daddy never corrected him, and a whole lot of people in the court were watching that, and they knew exactly what was going to happen, but nobody could say to David, your kid's out of control. Your kid is out of control. Or maybe people said that and David wouldn't listen. I don't know. But when wise women offer thoughtful advice and experience, they help us to weigh options. They help us to see things in our children that we don't necessarily see because we're so deep in the picture that we can't perceive everything, and we need someone who's outside the frame to help us understand what's going on. I'm certainly not discouraging young parents from talking amongst themselves. But let's be honest, young parents, you're amateurs. You got a bunch of amateurs and you're all talking. What good is the advice of amateurs? How long have you been a parent? 2 years. I know everything. No, you don't. Well, I read a mommy blog. What if we sat down with an elder and an elder's wife who've raised a bunch of kids and who've seen a bunch of kids and we said, help me raise my children? I understand that sometimes advice is not offered in the best way, and I understand that sometimes there's some judgment involved in parenting. And so, advice givers, you need to take heed about all of that. But again, in areas where there is judgment, we ought to go get the people who have the best judgment and seek their counsel. And I know somebody's saying, well, yeah, that sounds great, Brother Mark, but you don't know my child. My child is different. And I actually do understand about that because I've read my Bible. Look with me in Genesis chapter 25. This is a great illustration of this principle. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27, we read about Esau and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27, the text tells us there that when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. He was a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man. He dwelt in tents. I'm sure that parenting at Isaac and Rebekah's house was interesting, because they had these twin boys who were just as different as night and day. And that just serves as one of many examples in Scripture that no two kids are alike. Every child is unique in the image of God with their own unique abilities and talents and skills and personalities. No child is like any other child, which does mean you, mom and dad, you are the expert on your kids. Because nobody else has kids like your kids. My kids aren't your kids. You know your children. And I guess the first thing that I would say about that is I wish advice givers would think about that a little bit. In Proverbs again, since we're talking about wise parenting, have you noticed how much we're in Proverbs? In Proverbs 18, in Proverbs the 18th chapter and in verse 13, in Proverbs 18 and verse 13, one of my favorite proverbs, here Solomon says, Proverbs 18 and verse 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's to his folly and shame. Probably my number one complaint about child advice givers is that they write out a one-size-fits-all prescription, which usually is, this is what I did, and they try to apply it to everybody, to my kids. You should do it my way. But their children are not my children. And what worked for them may not be an option and work for me. And so when I'll open my mouth and I'm about to give some advice, I need to think about the truth. Every child is different. Every child is different. That said, There are some things that apply to every kid. You know that? Every child. Look again at Ephesians 6. Anybody else catch that in verse 1? In Ephesians 6 and in verse 1. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, there it says, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. That applies to all kids. All kids who are responsible and able to obey are charged by Scripture to do precisely that. So if my child is disobeying me, then I need to get that fixed. I need to get that solved. There are some universals true for all kids, not just your kid or that kid over there. Kids need to obey their parents. That means when I see a kid after church and daddy says, stop doing that, and the kid keeps doing that, that child's disobeying his dad. That's a violation of Scripture. That's wrong. That parent needs to take action about that. And saying, oh, you don't understand my... Ah, none of that. Well, he's going through a phase. Doesn't matter. Well, he's tired. Oh, I missed the asterisk in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents unless they're tired. Children, obey your parents in the Lord unless they've had a lot of sugar. Children, obey your parents in the Lord unless I don't really want to correct them to... There's none of that, is there? When mama says stop, kid needs to stop. Kid needs to obey. If mom and dad say come, get in the car, and the child throws a fit, doesn't come get in the car, what's that called? That's called disobedience. And I think right here we're getting to the root problem sometimes. We want to think that our child is special, is different, and that means that our child is exempt from the rules that everybody else has to play by. Oh, yeah, that's right. Other kids should obey their parents. But my kid, you see, you don't understand. My child is tired today. And we see how we give our kid a pass? And this, in some ways, is how society has changed in child rearing. Because before, we kind of all had some generalized agreements, which meant if a child disobeyed in Bible class and an elder got on to that child, when we got home, we sat that child down and said, one of the elders talked to me today about how you were acting in Bible class, and you think you were in trouble then, you really in trouble now. Do not ask me how I know about this conversation. Elder gets onto a kid for disobeying in Bible class, what happens now? Mama screams at that elder, don't you ever, and we move our membership. How's that work? How's that work? Oh, my child doesn't have to do that. My child is exempt. My child is different. I need to be very careful here. I should be careful here. I'm absolutely not talking about children with legitimate and genuine special needs. That's a whole other category. I'm talking about kids who are responsible and who are able. But mom and dad have decided that they will not do the things of Scripture, and how dare anybody expect them to do so. If your child isn't obeying you, that's not godly counsel to tell you, you need to fix that. It's a command of Scripture. And how do we possibly imagine that if this child is not obeying us at four, that someday they're going to look to the ultimate authority figure, God, and say, you know what, I want to obey Him. Have we not figured that out? That children are placed with us. We are stewards of them. We say they're our kids. They're not. They're God's. All souls are mine. How have we not figured out that if we're not teaching them to respect authority and to obey authority, when we are the authority, they're not going to respect God's authority, are they? Which really gets down to the basic reason why we don't listen to advice. Because I don't want to admit that my kid is messed up. Because what that would mean is that I messed up. It becomes about me. Why don't people come see the elders when their 8-year-old throws a big whopping fit in the middle of Walmart because we didn't buy him a toy? Disobedient, on display for everybody. Why don't we come talk to the elders about that? Why don't we come talk to the elders when our child's having troubles in school? Why don't we talk to our elders when our kid has difficulties in church? Well, The reason we don't do that is because we don't want to have to sit down and say, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing. We don't want to have to admit I could be doing it wrong. We all want to stand around and act like we're amazing and perfect parents. And in fact, when parents get together and they talk, while we all complain about how hard it is and how difficult it is and all things that are going wrong, why is it that we don't want to listen to somebody who then would say, hey, I got a solution for that. Don't need a solution, buddy. I got this. You know what the Bible word for that is? The Bible word for that is pride. That is exactly what that is. Again, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 26, in Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 12, in Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 12, do you see a man? Proverbs 26 and 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Can I ask you this? Why is our ego more important than the outcome of our children's lives and souls? Why do we let our pride get in the way of doing what's best for our children? If there is amongst us a repository of good and godly wisdom, why can we not humble ourselves and say to our elders, to an older sister, please help me. Please tell me how you did it, and I'll see if I can glean some things from that. We're having troubles with this. What would you do about all of that? But I say again, we're having one of these pity parties. We're all talking about how tough it is. If an elder walks down the middle of that and says, hey, I tell you what, let's get a cup of coffee next week. You come over to my house, we'll just talk about how to fix that, what we can do about that. Oh my. Thanks, but you know, we're really busy this week. I got to wash my goldfish. Because we don't want to look bad in front of others. We don't want to admit that we don't have all the answers. We don't want to admit that we don't always know what we're doing. Now, I would say freely, I think there's bad advice being given. And I think there are people who are giving advice who probably should not be telling people what brand of chewing gum they use, and they have no business whatsoever talking about how to raise children. But despite all of that and everything that we've talked about, that still does not mean that we should not seek genuine, good, wise, scriptural counsel because our children's souls matter so much. So how do we implement that? What are we going to do about that? Let me just say a couple of things here that will help us install that into our life. First and foremost, for those of you who have been listening to the sermon and thinking, whoa, this is amazing. I've got a bunch of people I can't wait to tell off. Tap the brakes. Don't offer unsolicited advice. The chances are it will not be received well. It will not help. If somebody is not asking for counsel, how open are they to receiving your wisdom? There's this big problem with their kid going on right in front of everybody's eyes, but they're not asking anybody to assist them with that. Are they really going to listen to what you say? Again, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 17. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. If you are ignorant of the ways of dogs, let me just tell you, you don't ever want to pick a dog up by his ears. Don't meddle in other people's business. And don't forget, the best way to ever ask advice, to give advice, is always to listen first. Always listen first. When we listen, we say, how's it going? What's happening? How are things doing with little Johnny? When we listen, we honor a person. And we hear their perspective. And we say we really care. We're not just there to hammer them and boost our own ego at their expense. We say, I'm willing to get involved in this. I care about you and I care about Johnny. But don't just jump into people's life. But when I listen first and have honored them in that way, there may then be an opening where they say, what do you think about that? But unsolicited advice is always problematic. And I would say this to the parents here. This is just a great place to do some evaluation. Do I need to be asking? It's very easy to see ourselves on the other side. We like to be the giver of counsel, the know-it-all. Let me straighten you out. That's a dangerous attitude. But let's just ask ourselves, do I need some help? So for example, from Ephesians 6:1, does my child mind me when I tell the child what to do? Child really obey you? By the way, a great way to check that is to just ask, what is God's standard for obedience? You know, someday we want our children to obey God the way God expects. God expects what? Full obedience. Remember Saul? Half obedience didn't get it, did it? God expects willing and joyful obedience, not sullen and angry obedience. God expects immediate obedience. Many great things said about Abraham in the book of Genesis. One of the greatest things said about Abraham is that after God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, what's the next thing the text says? He arose early the next morning. I mean, God said to do it and Abraham got busy doing it. Is that the standard you're holding your child to? When I say do it immediately, do everything that I say. I've seen parents tell Johnny, pick up your toys, go upstairs, put on your pajamas, brush your teeth and get ready for bed. Johnny messes around for a half an hour, does not do what mom and dad said. Finally goes upstairs, comes back down with half his pajamas on, and the parents are throwing a party. Look at Johnny, he's so obedient. No, he's not. Not according to God's standards. So we just need to ask ourselves, am I teaching to God's standards? Do I expect them to obey me the way that they will need to obey God someday? See how important that is? So do I need to be talking to others? It'd be great if parents were talking with each other. How can we help our child rise to that standard of obedience? Those are high standards, but that's what we're going for. Go ahead, tell me what you're doing to help Johnny be obedient. Hey, I see your kids in church. They're incredible. What are you doing with your kids? That'd be good conversations to have, wouldn't it? That'd be really good thing. Maybe really daring conversation would be, hey, can you tell me one thing that you think I could improve on and one thing you think I'm doing well? You ready to try that? Open yourself up. I want to heed counsel. I want to heed advice. Where does that come from? That comes from good relationships. Sometimes when I preach this sermon, people get in their minds that when I'm at Walmart and I see a kid freaking out and throwing a big monster hissy fit because mama didn't buy him a Snicker bar, that I just stop and talk to that mom. And the answer to that is, no, I don't, because I don't know her. I have no relationship with her. She's not asking me for advice. She's not asking me for help. She's not open to that. I'm not going to say anything to that lady. I'm just going to buy myself a Snicker bar and eat it right in front of that kid. No, that's so wrong. But real advice and counsel comes from really good relationships where we trust one another. People who just run around offering unsolicited advice, see point one, they just cause a lot of havoc in the kingdom. But boy, when you know somebody well, and you could say, things are just not going that great. Can I talk to you a little bit about our son? Oh, that matters. Now, let me say something hard here. Boy, this is hard to say. Women are really good at this. Women will sit down on a kitchen table with two cups of tea, and they can talk, and they can cry, and they can pray together. You know who stinks at this? Men. We're terrible at this. Men get together. Ladies, you always wonder, what are these men talking about? You know what we're talking about? We're talking about the ball game. That is exactly what we're talking about. When are the Cowboys going to get some linemen to block? Why did they pay Dak Prescott so much money? He's useless. We're talking about things that make a difference. Y'all are talking about kids. We're talking about sports. We got to do better than that, men. Because we are the leaders of the home, aren't we? Which means we do need to sit down with a cup of coffee, with a brother, and say, hey, we're having some troubles in our house. What are you doing about this? Hey, Would you pray for me and my wife? We're really struggling with what to do in this situation. Now, maybe we're not going to do that at a kitchen table. We might do that in a duck blind. We might do that on the third tee box. We might do that in the truck on the way to the deer stand. But men, we got to do it. Men really struggle with admitting, I don't know what to do here. So we all just pretend, and we're losing kids' souls because daddy won't ask for some help. We got to do better than that. We need to build solid relationships where we can help each other. And all of that is to say that we need to involve our elders a whole lot more. Someone's listening to this and they're thinking, boy, Mark, you are making a ton of work for these shepherds. And I am, but I will tell you this. They'd a whole lot rather talk to the parents of a 3-year-old than the parents of a 13-year-old. And they see your kid and they see your struggles. And they're just hoping and praying that you will ask so that they are able to offer some counsel and advice. I'm amazed at how often we'll read the mommy blogs and the best-selling parenting book and listen to the podcast of everybody under the sun except the people God gave to us. The first stop, not the last stop, should be our shepherds who lead us and care for us and who are watching for our souls and who are watching for the souls of our precious children. So I need to say very, very clearly, the Bible is not wrong. It is not. When it says the wise man listens to instruction and advice, it is exactly and completely right. When it says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, it is exactly and completely right. And what the Bible is challenging us to do is make the decision, mom and dad, that we will be wise with our children and seek and heed the counsel and wisdom of others so that we can raise these precious ones to know and love God. Don't make that giant mistake so many parents make, where they won't listen to anyone else. That's the way of foolishness. Be wise with your kids. Would you pray with me, please? O Lord our God, we're so thankful for your word and for the way it reproves us and rebukes us. We ask, Father, that you break our foolish pride that walls us off, makes us Lone Ranger parents. Father, help us to build strong relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can truly help each other. We're all going the same direction. Help us to be careful in the wisdom and counsel we would offer, to say the right things in the right ways at the right time, but help us to listen and to be better parents as we all work together. But I especially pray for the elders of this church. Bless these men and their good godly wives as they assist parents in raising their children to be your children. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen.